So turn your Bibles, if you will, to Mark chapter 14. Once you find your place there, if you'll stand for the reading of the Word of God, if you're able to stand this morning. We're going to start in verse 12 of Mark chapter 14. Says, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, his disciples said unto him, where wilt thou that we go and prepare that thou mayest eat the Passover? And he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and saith unto them, go ye into the city, and there shall ye meet a man bearing a pitcher of water, follow him. And wheresoever he shall go in, say ye to the good men of the house, the master saith, where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared there, make ready for us. And his disciples went forth and came into the city and found as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And in the evening he cometh with the 12. And as they sat and did eat, Jesus said, verily I say unto you, one of you which eateth with me shall betray me. And they began to be sorrowful, and to say unto him one by one, is it I? And another said, is it I? And he answered and said unto them, it is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we are so very thankful for each and every day that you give us. What a gift that we have for another day. And we don't know how many we get, but we're thankful for each one of them. Thankful for this day, the Lord's Day, where we could be in your house, where we can be here to meet with you and to hear from you, and we just thank you for your word. Looking forward to what you have for us, I pray, Father, as always, you'd give me the very words to preach, that you'd give me boldness, and I thank you for what you're going to accomplish. I pray that you would give us ears to hear and hearts to receive, that we would receive your word with gladness, and that we would take it out and share it with others. And we're looking forward to all that you have for us now, for it's in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Walking with Jesus but following Satan. Walking with Jesus but following Satan. To me, I would say that's living a double life. There's a lot of people that are very good at living a double life. I could tell you years ago when I met my father-in-law and for the first time, it was kind of nice. We had a nice discussion. And then after the couple months went by, he said to me, he said, so far we like what we see. I said, well, what you see is what you get. I don't believe in being plastic with anyone. You get what you get, and this is who I am. I'm not going to change for anybody. I'm not going to try to impress anybody. The only one I'm interested in impressing is my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who I want to impress. Everybody else, you can take me or leave me. I don't care. It's up to you. Doesn't matter to me. I'm not here to impress people. I'm here to impress my Savior. So we shouldn't live a double life. I know some people, they say, well, if you're in the business world, you have to be the Christian, quote unquote, on Sunday, and the rest of the week you got to be the devil, right? No, you don't have to. You can live the same life you live on Sunday in church all week long. And let me tell you, 30 years of business, and I said, if I ever, ever choose the dollars over serving my clients, it's time to find a different career path. It's amazing. And God took care of it. God blessed it. And so I appreciate that. Without Him, we wouldn't have been able to make it, but He took care of it. I've heard a lot of people say when they get to heaven, you know, I want to see Peter or Paul or Samson and all. They go on and on and on of the whole list of people they want to see, right? Never once have I heard anybody say, when I get to heaven, I can't wait to see Judas. You know why? Judas isn't there. Judas is not there. I had one guy argue the point with me, and he said, Judas got saved. I said, no, he didn't. The Bible says he repented. I said, in himself. Went out and hung himself. He never repented of his sin before Almighty God. So he's not there. Judas is referred to by the Bible, the Word of God, as the son of perdition. There's only two references to the son of perdition in the whole Bible. One is Judas, the other one's the Antichrist. You think Judas is in heaven? We need to have a chat later. He's not there. Judas. Look at John. I'll just point these out. John 17:12. John 17:12 says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Then the Antichrist. Look at 2 Thessalonians. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. The implication is that such a person is an unredeemable state. The Bible tells us that one of the 12 knew, this, the Lord knew one of the 12 was the devil. Yeah, he was a devil. Did God know that when he chose Judas? Of course he did. We'll get into that. Look at John chapter 6. You'll get a Bible workout this morning. John chapter 6, verses 70 and 71. John chapter 6, verse 70 says, Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Jesus knew. The Bible tells us that while he was on earth, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Judas was not in heaven, and will not be in heaven, based on the scriptures. I don't know how you can, I mean, you've got to really twist them to get the idea that Judas is in heaven. Because that's not what the Bible teaches. Hard to believe that someone can be one of the 12, right? One of the 12, and not be in heaven. Isn't it hard to believe that one of the 12 that walked with Jesus saw all the miracles he did, heard him preach the word, would not be in heaven? And then we wonder, right? We share the gospel with people and they don't get saved and we go, well, I don't understand why they're not getting it. Judas didn't get it. And he was right there with Jesus. And we're thinking, yeah, but I told them about the gospel. They should know, right? And who are you? If they didn't believe Jesus, why would they believe you? Right? We get bent out of shape when we share the gospel with people and they don't get all excited, right? And jump for joy and ask for God to save them. The Bible says not everybody's going to. I rejoice when they do, right? My good friend, Brother Stanchfield, sent to me, he's preaching in Jonah today. I said, oh. I said, isn't it odd that Jonah preaches and the whole town gets saved? And he immediately has a pity party. He's so upset. I said, I get excited when one gets saved. Can you imagine what it'd be like if the whole town got saved? I wouldn't be able to control myself. I'd be so excited, I'd probably climb up there on top of the steeple and shout it throughout the valley. It'd be amazing. He said, exactly. Then he sent me this. The memorial service for Charlie Kirk is this afternoon. He said, pray that they don't miss the opportunity to preach the gospel. Charlie would be upset. I said, that would be a missed opportunity, a great opportunity to preach the gospel. I mean, there's going to be all kinds of people there. From the President of the United States on down through, all kinds of people there. Be a missed opportunity if they don't preach the gospel. It's hard to believe that somebody like Judas that was there and walked with Jesus and saw it didn't get saved. But let me tell you, according to the Word of God, there's going to be some preachers that won't be in heaven. According to the Word of God, there's going to be some Sunday school teachers that are not in heaven. There's going to be some deacons that aren't going to be in heaven. I'm just saying that some people aren't going to make it because they're trusting in the wrong thing. But normally, when we think of betrayal, we immediately think of Judas, right? I mean, that's, you say betrayal and automatic Judas comes to mind, right? He goes down in the history books as the biggest betrayer of all time. But the fact is, he's not the only one that betrayed Christ. If you think about it, his disciples betrayed him. They betrayed him when they went and hid behind the closed doors in fear for their lives. They went and said, I'm afraid for my life, I'm going to go hide rather than stand for Jesus. How about Peter? Peter standing there warming by the fire, denying him. Denying that he even knew Christ. Let's not be so hard on them. Let's examine our own lives. We ever betrayed the Lord because instead of taking a stand and talking to people about Him and all, we are in fear of being identified with Him. I don't know about you, but I like it when people call me a Jesus freak. They think it's derogatory. I think it's a great thing. I love my Savior. And I don't care if people know it. We should want people to know we love the Lord. Instead of cowering, keeping it to ourselves because we don't want to be identified with Him, what will they think of us, right? I already told you, I really don't care what people think of me. They can take me or leave me, I don't care. It's what they do with my Savior that matters. The Lord certainly knows the hurt of being betrayed. If anyone knows, it would be the Lord. In His last week on earth, Jesus went from being praised to being betrayed. Can you imagine that mountaintop experience? They're praising Him, and then they're betraying Him. Yeah. During the last week of His life, He entered Jerusalem as a hero. His disciples were convinced they were on the winning team, right? They were thinking, all right, look at this. This is great. We cannot lose. And then, as people are shouting His praises, Jesus performing great miracles and everything. They were pumped up. They were excited. Have you ever been where you've been to a football game or watched it on TV? Or people in the stands are excited, right? It's amazing. The crowd turned on the team and the heroes when the player doesn't perform like they think they should. All of a sudden, they go from the hero to the zero, right? The shouts go from cheers to boos. These fans are fickle. They're not real supporters of the team. If they're winning, they're right there with them. But if they're losing, kick them to the curb, right? Seems how the fans of the Lord Jesus Christ treated him. Long as everything was going great, they were there riding his coattails, right? And then things changed. And they go from praise to betrayal. We could talk a great deal about the many that betrayed Jesus. But I want to focus with our passage here. It deals with Judas. Judas. He's the individual I want to concentrate on because he actually betrayed the Lord, not because of fear, but for 30 pieces of silver. When we hear this name Judas again, we immediately think betrayal. When we hear the name Judas, we immediately know why parents don't name their sons Judas, as a general rule. Because automatically you hear the name and you think betrayal. The Lord speaks about betrayal. Look at verse 21, where it says, "The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it that that man, good were it for that man if he had never been born." Yeah. And that's in the Bible, and you have people that believe that Judas got saved. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. So, what are the two things that led Judas to betray Christ? First, his self-serving agenda. I always tell people, when we put self first, it's a problem. Bible doesn't teach us to put self first. But his self-serving agenda. It appears that Judas most likely entered into the relationship with Jesus Christ with a self-serving agenda. Do you know it's amazing how many people who have a self-serving agenda in the world today? I know people who leave Bible-believing, Bible-teaching churches and go to a mega-church that doesn't even open the Word of God most of the time because they have their own business. And a small church doesn't have enough people to build that business to where they want it to go, so they go to a mega-church so they can rub shoulders with more people and build their business. Said, it's not about building our business in church. It's not what it's about. I can tell you in my 30 years of real estate, I sold houses to more people that I didn't go to church with than that I did go to church with, by a long shot. Very few in the church I attended bought and sold houses through me. I wasn't big on advertising it. I wasn't trying to promote it when I was at church. I didn't see church as that avenue. I wasn't looking at what could the church do for me. I was looking at it as what can I do to help the church. Unfortunately, many people have a self-serving agenda and they want it all about them. So they go and they try to build their businesses on the people in the church. John tells us a great deal about Judas's character. Remember, Judas complained about Mary of Bethany pouring that costly ointment on the Lord. He made it sound like he was concerned about the poor. Now, this could have been sold for a lot of money and been given to help the poor, right? I mean, sounds good, doesn't it? I mean, why did you waste this costly ointment on the Lord when you could have sold it and helped so many poor people out? He had a lot of people fooled, but he didn't fool the Lord. John 12:6 says, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the bag and bare what was put therein." See, Jesus knew that it had nothing to do with the poor. Judas ate with Jesus. He actually carried the bag of money for them. He obviously was trusted by everyone. And no one seems to have questioned the fact that he was the one that had the money bag. Nobody questioned it at all. And no one suspected that the evil this man would do. They had no idea. Jesus talked about the impending betrayal, and what happened? They all said, "Is it I?" Not one said, "It's that Judas guy, I know it is." No, they all asked the Lord, "Is it I?" See, Judas could put on a pretty good front. Over and over and over. "Is it I? Is it I?" The biggest question is, did Jesus know Judas was an imposter? Of course he did. Then Judas had met with the chief priests about betraying Jesus. Judas initiated the meeting with the chief priests about betraying Jesus. Look at Matthew 26. Verses 14 and 15. Matthew 26, verse 14 says, "Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said unto them, What will ye give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver." Judas initiated this contact. Judas contacted them first. They didn't contact him. Then Jesus predicted his betrayal by one of his own disciples. Jesus knew this would happen. He made it clear that he would experience betrayal. This was not a shock to Jesus. You know, there's some people in the world that think, well, Jesus didn't know what was going to happen. He had to wait for everybody else to find out at the same time he did. Really? This is God in the flesh. That's just absurd to think that he had no clue. When the Bible clearly tells us that he knew. Not only did Jesus say he was going to be betrayed, but he would be betrayed by one of his own disciples. This is somebody that's close to him. He specifically said that one of the 12 would be his betrayer. And he went further on to say, the one that dipped in the dish with him. Look at Mark 14 and verse 20, where it says, "And he answered and said unto them, It is one of the 12 that dippeth with me in the dish." not only one of the 12, but one that ate with him out of the same dish. The fact that he ate out of the same dish is no sign of a friendship there. It shows the awfulness of the betrayal. I can tell you that some of the people that have hurt me the worst in my life have been people that are close to me. It's usually how it happens. Jesus was hurt by this betrayal. It was somebody that was close to him. Judas Iscariot was specifically mentioned as the betraying disciple. But then Jesus goes a step further. He specifically states that Judas Iscariot would be the disciple who would betray him. In fact, at the Last Supper, Jesus told him the one that would betray him that very night. So for those who say, well, Jesus didn't know in advance, how could he have known all that ahead of time if he didn't know in advance? When Judas asked if he would be the offending party, Jesus said, yes, indeed, you are the one. Not in those same words, right? Look at Matthew 26:25. Matthew 26 and verse 25. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said unto him, Thou hast said. Thou hast said. Also remember what he said when we read John 6, 70 through 71, in the earlier part of his ministry. Jesus answered them, Have I not chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Seems to have one thing that motivated him, and it wasn't the love for Jesus. I believe it was the love of money. Which the Bible says is the root of all evil, by the way. Not money itself, but the love of money. Judas is a man who saw the glory of God like few people saw it. As I said, he saw him heal the sick, right? Cleanse the lepers, open blind eyes, even raise the dead. I mean, can you imagine seeing these great miracles performed and then betraying him? I mean, obviously the miracles that he performed, he had to be God. And yet, he still betrayed him. People say, how can God use a man like this? Well, let me just say, God can use whomever or whatever he wills. It doesn't matter who they are or what they are, God can use all kinds of things and people to bring about his will. Look at Genesis 4, verses 9 and 10. Genesis 4, verse 9 says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. So God used the blood of Abel to cry out to him. Can God not use whatever he chooses? The very blood of Abel he had cry out to him. Then God spoke through a donkey. Look at Numbers 22. Numbers 22, verses 32 and 33. It says, and the angel of the Lord said unto him, wherefore hast thou smitten thine ass these three times? Behold, I went out to withstand thee, because thy way is perverse before me. And the ass saw me and turned from me these three times. Unless she had turned from me, surely now I also had slain thee and saved her alive. And then over in Luke chapter 22, where he spoke through a rooster crowing. Verse 34 of Luke 22 says, and he said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. And then drop down to verses 60 and 61 of this same chapter. And Peter said, man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately while he yet spake, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. See, God can use whatever he wants. We don't get to determine what God uses and what he doesn't use. God can use whatever he wants. He has all kinds of people and all kinds of things to carry out all his work. He even used Judas. And the Lord said he was a devil. I believe Judas entered this relationship not because he loved the Lord, but because he had a self-serving agenda. He wasn't thinking about what he could do for the Lord, but what the Lord could do for him. You ever noticed every time we have a presidential election, the new president is sworn in, and all of a sudden all these politicians head to Washington, D.C. They can't wait to get an audience with the new elected official, right? Why? Because they're looking at riding the coattails of the new president. What position can I get? What can I get? What can I use that elected official to benefit me? Let me tell you, folks, if you are so delusioned that you think they flock to Washington, D.C. to see what they can do for the people, you're crazy. It's what can they do for themselves? How can it benefit them? That's what it's about these days. It's not about what we can do to help others. It's about benefiting their popularity and benefiting themselves. To be fair, Judas, it seems, was not the only one that had this issue. Not maybe to the same extent as Judas, but some of the others also maybe had a self-serving agenda in their lives. There seemed to be a real power struggle with the disciples when the Lord's popularity was soaring and it looked like he was going to conquer the world. They all wanted to hang on to his coattails. Remember the mother that came and requested in Matthew. So look over at Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verses 21 through 24. Let's start with 20. It says, then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons worshipping him and desiring a certain thing of him. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She saith unto him, grant that these my two sons may sit, the one on the right hand and the other on the left, in thy kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, ye know not what ye ask. Are ye able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are able. When he said unto them, ye shall drink, and he said unto them, ye shall drink of my cup, and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with, but to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father. And when the ten heard it, they were moved with indignation against the two brethren. See, it looks like some other people wanted, what can I get out of this, right? You know, I'm just thankful I get to go to heaven. If I'm sitting in the last seat, at least I'm there, right? Thank God I'm there. Not that I have to be on the right hand or the left hand of Jesus, but that I got to go at all is a blessing. The Bible tells us that when the other disciples heard of this, they were not happy. You trying to edge us out? Those positions might be ours, right? What are you trying to do here? Sounds like they thought that these other two had put their mother up to making this request, huh? Seems back then, and even today, many serve the Lord with a self-serving agenda. As long as the Lord can be used to promote their agenda, they hang in there. But once they feel He can no longer serve their agenda, then it's time to betray Him and get Him out of their lives. We have to guard our hearts carefully. As we enter into a relationship, that we are not coming into a relationship driven by what we can get out of it. When we do that, when we look at relationships of what we can get out of it, that's the first step towards betrayal. Philippians 2:3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. That's not a me first attitude. That would be a you first attitude. This applies to the pastor, the deacon, and any church member. Many join churches with a self-serving agenda. Some will use the church to get married in, right? I've actually had people call me and say, can we use the church to get married in? I said, I only marry members of the church. Keeps me pretty safe from having any issues when I do only members of the church. They will use a church for funerals to bury their deceased. Had many people call, can we use the church for a funeral? Well, we might be able to do that if I get to preach the funeral, because then I know the gospel will be preached. But I can tell you, I've been to many, many funerals and memorial services where the Bible has never even been opened, and it grieves my heart. I have prayed that the gospel is being preached today in front of tens of thousands of people who will be watching and in attendance today. They use the church for programs and activities. I've had people call, can we have our AA meeting in your church? Can we use your church for a daycare? I mean, they want to use it for all kinds of things. They don't want to come to services, but they want to use the facility for all kinds of things. Now, let me just tell you, our insurance company frowns on us leasing out the building. Also, we have a not-for-profit status, which goes away if we rent the building for profit. They will use a church when they need financial assistance. I can't tell you the number of phone calls we get. My power's being shut off tomorrow. Can you help me today? I'm being evicted from my place today. Can you help me get a new place to live tomorrow? I don't have any groceries and it's 2 weeks till payday. Can you buy groceries for my family? Every single time I hear one of these, I say, come to the church, sit through a service, and I'll be more than happy to talk to you. I can tell you not one person has taken me up on that. Not one. I've been pastoring over 13 years. Not one has shown up. But I can tell you there's been thousands of them. It's crazy. They want to use the church for what benefits them. I've said along, we should pray about where God wants us and where we can contribute to the work He's doing. Not where we can just take. People, when they can find another church that has more to offer, they will walk away from the church they profess to love. Judas started following Jesus for all the wrong reasons and never corrected his selfish agenda. And then, two, consider his out-of-control ambition. Ambition's a wonderful thing, like many other wonderful things, if it's under control. If it's under control. We need to control it. Many things in our life need to be controlled. Seems like Judas's ambition was to get all he can, however he can, and whenever he can. When he saw the costly ointment being poured out, dollar signs were running through his head. The Lord rebuked him sharply and publicly. Publicly. Some would say, well, why didn't he privately rebuke him? Because Judas publicly rebuked Mary for pouring the expensive ointment on the Lord, so therefore the Lord publicly rebuked him for his action as well. If it was a private situation, the Lord would have dealt with him privately. But he publicly, because of Judas's action first. Judas became disappointed and disillusioned. Why? Because the course of the relationship didn't follow his agenda. It's not doing what he wanted. After the Lord rebuked him, he lost all hope of being a big shot, right? He resented the way Jesus handled the situation. Matthew specifically ties the incident with the betrayal. Look at Matthew 26, 14 through 16. Matthew 26, 14 through 16 says, then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went into the chief priest and said unto them, what will ye give me, and I will deliver him unto you? And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver. And from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. For Judas and the other disciples, it was becoming more and more evident that Jesus was not going to come into a position of power the way they had expected. In fact, Jesus was being sought by the authorities and they planned to arrest him. Things aren't looking good, right? How are we going to get any notoriety and all if our leader is in jail? He didn't like the way Jesus was preaching at this time. He was talking more about a cross than a crown. All his dreams were blowing up before him. He felt it was time to do something different, even if it was wrong. Wow. How many times things aren't moving fast enough, so I'm going to do this even if it's not right. I've heard over and over and over, it's better to ask forgiveness than permission. No, it's not. Never is that right. Remember what the Lord said about his betrayal. The Son of Man indeed goeth as it is written of him, But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Good were it for that man if he had never been born. Judas turned on Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. Not a lot of money, for sure. But at that point, Judas was trying to salvage what he could from all of this. And again, the name of Judas is associated with betrayal. We are kind of dumbfounded how anyone could sell the Lord out for 30 pieces of silver. There's a lot of different opinions on what 30 pieces of silver was actually worth in dollar value, and we really don't know. And the Bible doesn't tell us. But I did a search this last week on eBay, and I found an ad for a lot of 30 Judean shekel of Tyre, ancient coin, biblical coins, 30 pieces of silver for $140 or best offer, and a $4.89 delivery fee. So let's see. That's less than $145 today. To betray the Lord. Judas was willing to sell out what the world has to offer. Sell Jesus out for what the world has to offer, which is about $140 in today's value. Can you imagine how people in hell are feeling? Nothing the devil has to offer is worth dying and going to hell over. Judas's life is a warning for each and every one of us. Judas might as well hang a sign around his neck that read, "For sale." The question this morning is, are you for sale? When we think of Judas, we can't help but to think what a fool he must feel like to know that he sold his soul for 30 pieces of silver. Can you imagine what they feel like when they've sold their soul for even less than that? If you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior today, what's keeping you from coming to Christ? Don't make the mistake that Judas made with following or walking with Jesus, but following Satan, living a double life. So we need to consider his self-serving agenda, consider his out-of-control ambition. God wants every single human being to repent of their sin and to accept Christ as Savior. It's that simple. It's his desire that none should perish. It should be our desire that none should perish. Are we willing to sell ourselves out? Or are we willing to stay true to the Lord? Let's pray.